water.
Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Love to read from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke a lot and prophesied about Jesus Christ, prophesied about the cross, prophesied about what Jesus would do in saving us from our sins and salvaging mankind from their sin. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Has everyone got it in their Bibles? For those of you that don't, it's going to be on the screen. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Good tidings to the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, setting the captives free, opening the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn. Everyone say mourn. That's sad. Those that mourn in Zion, to give them. I love this portion of scripture. Often we stop at verse 2. I love this. To give them beauty for ashes. Everyone say restore. The oil of joy for mourning. Everyone say restore. The garment of praise and exchange for the spirit of heaviness. Everyone say renew. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And look at this. And they shall build the old ways. Everyone say rebuild. And they shall raise up the former desolations. Everyone say restore. And they shall repair the waste cities and the desolation of many generations. The strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons, this is about favor, this is about restoration. And the sons of the alien, that's foreigners, shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. And you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Everyone say restore. Everybody say renew. Everyone say rebuild. Everyone say revive. Isn't that beautiful? Mourning into dancing. The beauty, ashes for beauty. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise. And you're building the old wastes and raising up the former desolations. Restoration, rebuilding, revival, renewing. All of those things. What a powerful portion of scripture. What a powerful portion of scripture. I want to speak today on this title, The Making of a Masterpiece. The Making of a Masterpiece. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Thank you for everyone that's joining us here in person, Lord God, and those that are joining us online. We thank you, Lord, that your word can go out through this means today. And Lord, we pray you would touch lives all around this country and this city. Lord, in our lives as we sit in this place today, let your word be heard and let us obey. Let us receive it into our hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. The making of a masterpiece. You may be seated. The making of a masterpiece. Praise God. Isaiah was a wonderful prophet. He prophesied so much about Jesus. As I said before, the thing about Isaiah is as he wrote, it was like he could see it happening right in front of his eyes. Kind of like John. John wrote the book of Revelation, and John received the vision, and he wrote Revelation. And Isaiah, as Isaiah prophesies, it's like he is seeing the crucifixion of Jesus. He's seeing those things. But he prophesied so much about Jesus Christ and how Jesus would come and to salvage mankind from their sin. And in fact, this portion of scripture, Isaiah 61, is very significant, because Isaiah 61 is a portion of scripture, especially verses 1 and 2, are words that Jesus himself said. When he went into the synagogue to preach, he went in and Jesus said these words. He said, I have come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, So this was prophesied of Jesus, and Jesus himself said, that is my purpose. I have come to preach the good news, good tidings. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. Isaiah also prophesied, he said of Jesus that his name shall be called, what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. He also prophesied in Isaiah 9 verse 6, and we're coming into the Christmas season soon, and we'll probably read this scripture every Sunday. Isaiah 9 verse 6, he prophesied this. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. Wonderful. What's the next one? Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah prophesied so much about Jesus. But this prophecy in Isaiah 61 is about restoration. It's about being free from bondage. And I want to tell the church today and those listening online that I believe in restoration. Anybody believe with me today? I believe in restoration. And if we were to go around this room and say, does anybody, give me their testimony? Let me tell you, there'd be people that would stand up and they would testify that God is a restorer. That he turned my mourning into dancing. He gave me beauty for ashes. He took my broken pieces and he put my heart back together. I once was lost in the miry clay and now my feet are on the rock. I want to tell somebody today, I believe in a God of restoration. Somebody say amen. And so in saying that, I believe you can recover from a fall. I believe that you can recover from a failure. You can recover from a mistake. Whatever and wherever you are, I want to tell you, our God is a God of restoration. Restoration. And this Wednesday, and I'll put a little plug in for our midweek communion service, we're having communion. And communion is about restoration. It's about restoration through the blood of Jesus. How the blood of Jesus washes us clean. Forgiveness of sins, about restoration. You see, the cross is about restoration. Christianity is about restoration. You see, all of that restoration happens because of the blood of the Lamb of God. It's the foundation that makes our salvation possible. Restoration. Hebrews 9 says this, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, we could also add, there is no restoration. Why? Because without the blood of Jesus, our sin still stands. The debt still stands. But because of the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. It also says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it'll be on the screen, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I believe in restoration. Anybody believe with me today that God is a God of restoration? I want to make sure you get this today. God is a God of restoration. Now, I'm not condoning failure. I'm not condoning premeditated sin. No, not at all. But the Bible does say this. It does say this. In Isaiah 53, we're back at Isaiah again. All we like sheep have gone. Let's say it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. All. That's me and you. All we like sheep have gone astray. I'm not condoning premeditated sin or failure. No, but we all have a tendency to go astray. Once again, if I was asked for a show of hands, and if we were all to be honest, we could say, yes, Pastor, even though I've been living for God and doing my best, there have been times when I have gone astray. I might not have gone astray in my actions and my lifestyle, but I might have gone astray in my thought life. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Follow the leading of our flesh. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have strayed. We have all sinned. There have been times when we have walked off the path that God has for our life. There is a propensity for all of us to go astray and all of us to fall short of the glory of God. But even though we may go astray, even though we may fall short, even though we may fail and make mistakes, I got a God who can restore and He can make all things new. Clap your hands to the Lord this morning. I come to remind somebody today that there is life after failure, that there is life after brokenness, that we have a God who can restore us and make us new. He can take, listen to me today, He can take our broken pieces and He can make a masterpiece. A masterpiece. And you know what? That's our testimony. As we sit here today, we say, you know what, brothers and sisters, you know what, Pastor? Yes, that's my testimony. Once upon a time, my life was a wreck. Once upon a time, my life was broken pieces. But Jesus took me and He made me new again. He took my broken pieces and He made me a masterpiece. That's who my God is. That's what my God does. My God changes things. He changes things. We read it. He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. He turned my mourning into dancing. And so He turns our mourning into dancing, beauty for ashes, shame to glory, crosses to empty tombs, graves into gardens, bones. We read in Ezekiel, the dry bones turn into an army. We have a God who can restore. We have a God who can restore. You see, what the devil will do, though, the devil will come to you and say, listen, you have no hope. Revelation calls Him the accuser of the brethren. Everyone say the accuser. And He'll come to you when you fall, when you make a mistake, when you go astray, when you make a mistake. Let me tell you, the accuser of the brethren will be there straight away. He'll say, you know what? It's time for you to throw the towel in. It's time for you to give up. You can't go to church today. Look how messed up you are. You can't go and sing because, you know, you've got things in your life that's not right. And He'll come, He'll say, it's time to throw the towel in. You've messed up. You're secondhand goods. You're not worth anything. You're a nobody. While the devil does that, our God says, come to Me. Bring your broken pieces to Me and I will restore you. I will take your broken pieces and I will make you a masterpiece. You see, God can restore your dream. He can restore your life. He can restore your call. He can restore your purpose. He can restore your ministry. He can restore your relationships. He can restore your marriage. Whatever it is, He can restore you financially, because I got a God who can take a broken, messed up person. He can give them a new life. The Bible says all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Somebody help me preach today. Praise God. Amen. So don't be discouraged by those that are around you. You know, sometimes we come to church and we look around and we're like, everyone's in their Sunday best, you know. We always put our best foot forward on a Sunday. Sunday best, a smile on our face. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. Praise God. God is good. Amen. All the time. Praise God. But we sometimes that's you just it's not true. Because we had a bad week. We've always got to put our foot forward. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can come to church and we can become discouraged because we look around and say, everybody else just seems to have it together. Not me. Am I the only one? Everybody looks so happy. They're clapping and smiling. And you know what? I'm sitting here feeling like I've just got a bunch of broken pieces in my hand. Everybody else looks like they've got it all together. But don't be discouraged when you look around, because if you were to take heaven's magnifying glass to each of our lives, if you were to take heaven's magnifying glass to each of our lives, you would see the truth that we are all just a bunch of broken pieces that God has put back together. And yes, we keep coming to church. Yes, we fall. Yes, we make mistakes. But God is a God of restoration. You're just a bunch of people trying to get it back together, trying to keep it all together till Jesus comes back. I think in the last couple of weeks I've mentioned it a number of times about the prodigal son. And I use a statement. I say, you don't get good to get God, you get God to get good. I don't know where I got that, but it's a good statement, because a lot of people will say, Pastor, you know, when I get my life right, when I sort everything else out in my life, and when I can do this and when I can do that, you know what? I'm going to start coming to church. I'm going to get my life right with God. If I can just get good, then I can get God. But that is a lie from the devil. you're never going to have it all together. We all like sheep have gone astray. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all flesh and blood and bone and all those things. But we're never going to have it all together. You don't get God to get good. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Because we need God. Because why? We give him our broken pieces. You know, see, we all sit there thinking, you know what? If I could just get all these broken pieces together, if I could just sort this out and that out and sort this out and get that right and that right. And we fiddle around with the broken pieces and we just make a mess. It's like me with a 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. We just give up. I don't want to do this anymore. Because we think if we just get all the pieces together that somehow God will accept us. But God says, no, just give me all the broken pieces. Give me all the pieces to the puzzle. God says, you don't get good to get me. You get me and I'll help you put it all together. And you see, when we give him our broken pieces, he can make a masterpiece out of our life. And so I get weary. I get weary of hearing people say this. They say, I can't come back to God yet, Pastor, because I've got to get my life together. But here it is. The prodigal son didn't get his life together before he went home. He went home, and that's where he found restoration. That's where the pieces were put back together. That's where he found a father that came running down the road and hugged him and kissed him and said, put a new robe on him, put shoes on his feet, put a new ring, go and kill the fatted calf. My son once was dead, but now he's alive again. And so you don't get it all together to come home. You come home to get it all together. You don't get it all together to come home. You come home to get it all together. And as I said in the 9:15 service, I think someone ought to text that to their friend that maybe has strayed and maybe is lost today. You need to text them, say, listen, bro, or listen, sister, or listen, brother, whoever you are, you don't have to get it together to come home. You come home to get it together. That's what God wants. But the devil would come, he would mock us, say, ha, you made another mistake. Oh, you're too far gone. You can't go back to the Father's house. You got to sit there and try to sort out all that mess. And God says, no, bring your mess to me. Bring it all to me. Bring the broken pieces to me and I will make a masterpiece. You see, you don't get it together to come home. You come home to get it together. And yes, we may fall, we'll make mistakes, but I have a God who can restore and make all things new. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Turn there in your Bibles. Powerful scripture. Maybe you've never seen it before. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times. Hang on. Let's just read that again. For a righteous man, hang on, Pastor. I thought righteous people never fell. I thought that was perfection. It says, no, even a righteous man may fall 7 times. And what does a righteous man do? He rises again. He gets his praise on. He comes back to church. He says, you know what? I made a mistake, but I'm not a mistake. I may have failed, but I'm not a failure. I'm going to go. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to go and give him my broken pieces. For a righteous man may fall 7 times, but rise again. And I've come to preach to somebody today. You may have fallen. You may have fallen a long way, but I want to tell you, why don't you get back home into the Father's house and rise again? Praise God and worship him with your whole heart. It says, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The righteous fall, but they rise again. Micah 6, I believe it is, says, though I fall, then shall I arise. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. And we may close with this song about the mercy of God. We sang it in 9:15. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We don't do this very often, but can we all read that scripture together? It's on the screen. Can we read it out loud together? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Let me tell you, when you step out of bed in the morning, when you open your eyes on a new morning, the mercy of God is there waiting. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We read a lot about David. Psalm 51 is his repentant heart, creating me a clean heart. When you are right spirit in me. He wrote that after he had fallen into adultery with Bathsheba. David made mistakes, just like you and I. Adultery was only one of them. In 1 Chronicles 21, Satan provoked David to number Israel. You may say, well, what's the sin in numbering Israel? Well, God was displeased because man was only allowed to number what belonged to him. You couldn't number what belonged to someone else. And so God was displeased because man only had the right to count or to number what belonged to him. Israel did not belong to David. But you know what David did and why God was displeased? David numbered Israel. And God was displeased. He sinned against God. And look at this. Look at David's response. The same as Psalm 51. He learned how to respond the right way. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 13. David said, I am in a great strait. I am in a tight place. Everyone say a tight place. David's, after he's rebuked by God for numbering Israel, he says, I am in a great strait. I am in a tight place. Look at this. Let me fall. Is it on the screen there? Can you put that up there? Let me fall now into the, what? The hand of the Lord. What did David say when he fell and made the mistake? He said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies. If you're going to fall, the best place to fall is into the hands of the Lord. The best place to take your broken pieces and put them in the hands of the Lord. Why? For great are his mercies. Some of you ought to underline that scripture. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but not let me fall into the hand of man. His mercy is great. You see, don't turn to anything else in this world. A lot of people fall and they turn to other things, drugs and alcohol. They chase the dollar, all those things. But David said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for great are his mercies. The best place to fall is where? Into the hands of God. Let me ask you again. The best place to fall is where? Into the hands of God. The best place to fall. Now, falling. If you play football, you learn to fall. If you play any sport, you learn to fall. And learning to fall is a very, very important thing, learning to fall. Those of you who work in aged care would know the importance, because I heard recently that even in aged care, they teach old people how to fall safely. Because if you fall like a tree in the forest, bang, you're going to do a lot of damage. But if you can break your fall, if you can kind of roll into the fall, these are all things I learned. No one taught me. I learned by playing sport. You learn how to fall. And we ought to learn how to fall as well. David talks about falling into the hands of God. And so that's the best place to fall. But what is the best way to fall? The best way to fall is in confession. When we say, God, I have made a mistake, I'm falling into your hands. The best way to fall is to fall in repentance, because when you confess and when you repent of your sin, then you're falling into the arms of a God who can restore, who can renew, who can rebuild, who can revive. You see, when you fall into the hands of God, you are falling into the Master Restorer, and he can make all things new. And so the best place to fall is into the hands of God. The best way to fall is with confession and repentance. Because why? Listen to me carefully. God doesn't have a problem with sinners. But he does have a problem with sinners who won't confess their sin. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before. I haven't sinned. I'm all right. God doesn't have a problem with sin. He can take care of it. But there does have a problem with people who will not confess they are sinners. God doesn't have a problem with brokenness. But he does have a problem with people who are broken but won't acknowledge that they are broken. And so the best place to fall, David said, is into the hands of God. And the best way to fall is to fall confessing our sin. Why? Because if we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of the painter or the artist Picasso. How many people have heard of Picasso? Put your hands up nice and tall. There you go. All those cultured people. All right. And now, how many people have actually seen a Picasso painting? a Picasso painting. There are a few people. There you go. Wow, art lovers. Well, you've probably heard of Picasso. You've probably seen Picasso paintings, but you probably haven't heard this story. And it happened like in the last 10 years. So that's a recent story. It's not an old story. You can look it up. You can read about it for yourself. But Pablo Picasso, and his name was a lot longer than that. They just called him Pablo Picasso. He was one of the most dominant artists and painters of the first half of the 20th century. He painted a painting called The Dream, or in French it was Le Rêve, The Dream. And a man named Steve Wynn, who happened to be a billionaire according to Forbes magazine, he purchased The Dream for $50 million. Now, I could probably think of a whole lot more things to do with $50 million than buy a painting. I remember going to the art gallery when I was at school, and they took us to the art gallery, and I remember seeing like a canvas. You've probably seen it as well. Just all white. I'm like, just a white canvas. And they're like, oh, this is, you know, he's reflecting about this and that. And then another one looked like they just threw a can of paint on it. And I said to my teacher, you know what, I could do that as well. Obviously don't have an appreciation. But you know what? It was amazing because as I was looking at that craziness on the canvas, there were people sitting there and going, wow, I can see how he was feeling that day. I'm thinking he looked like he kicked the can of paint. $50 million. Wow. And he held the painting for 5 years. And then what he would do with that painting is he owned a lot of hotels. He was a billionaire, had a lot of hotels in Las Vegas. So what he would do is he put the painting up in the foyer of his very expensive hotels. And it would become like a thing that people would come and see and stay in the hotel, and he'd move it around. But then a few years later, he agreed to sell the painting. He bought it for $50 million. He agreed to sell the painting for $139 million US to a man in New York who was also obviously very rich. And his name was Stephen Cohen. And so Wynn loved this painting. It was his pride and joy. And so he's getting ready to make an $89 million profit. Now we know why he spent $50 million on the painting. But he's getting ready to make an $89 million profit. He's getting ready to part ways with the painting that has changed his life. And so he decides to invite all the wealthy people, the famous, the movie stars, the rock stars. He invites them all over. He flies them in from all around the world to his house, and he's got the painting there. They're going to have a dinner party. They're going to celebrate the painting. He's going to be there having his last day with his precious painting. And so he gets up, and Stephen Wynn had a problem. He had a problem with his peripheral vision, and he couldn't really judge distances very well with his eyes. And he's there up the front, and the painting, The Dream, is there on the easel, and he's talking about it, and he's talking, and he's very passionate, and he's moving arms around. He's probably Italian or something like that, or Greek maybe. You know, they speak with their hands, you know, and loud. And sorry, Brother Bill, I'm always having a go at you. But his arms are moving around, and then what happens? He loses his balance. He loses his balance, and he falls back, and he puts his hand out to stop his fall, and he puts his hand through the painting. I believe there was a 6-inch rip in the $139 million painting called The Dream. The Dream, Le Rêve. The Dream was torn. The Dream was ripped. For all intents and purpose, The Dream was restored. Was destroyed, not restored. People couldn't believe their eyes. They're flying from all around the world to see this amazing painting. Now the guy who's getting ready to sell it has just put his hand through it. It's got a big rip. They can't believe their eyes. And he gets on the phone. He calls his friend up in New York. He said, I'm so sorry. The Dream is destroyed. I had an accident. I can't explain what happened. I lost my balance and I couldn't catch myself. I put my hand out as I fell and I ripped it. It's got a rip in it. But he said to the investor, he said, don't worry. I'll give you your money back. I will pay you what you paid me. I'll give you the $139 million. He said, this must not get into anybody else's hands. He said, I love this painting. I am an appreciator of art. And I'm scared that if I give this broken piece to anybody else, that they're going to just put it in a cupboard or a closet somewhere and forget about it. He said, I want that in my hands. I'm not just an art collector. I'm an art lover. And so Steve Wynn, because of his love for that painting, began to search the whole world to find what they call an art surgeon. I didn't know they existed. Or an art restorer. And when he found one, well-reputed, amazing art restorer, he said he flew him all the way from Europe to America. And the man began to look at the painting, the dream, Le Rêve. He looked at the torn dream, and he looked at the painting that had been destroyed, had that rip in it, and he made his final analysis. He looked at Wynn, and he said, Steve Wynn, he said, listen, I can fix it. I can fix it. A matter of a fact, when I'm finished with this painting, no one is even going to be able to see the damage. I can fix it. And so after the repairs, he called one of the greatest art inspectors to come, an art inspector from a gallery, and he called this art inspector to come from another place in the world. And he said, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at the work of the art surgeon. I want you to look at the restoration that he's done. And this art inspector looked at Steve Wynn. He said, you know what? It's perfect. It's perfect. I want to tell you today, as I've been preaching for a little while now, our God is a God of restoration. We used to sing an old song. Something beautiful, something good. Anyone know it? All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. You see, that art restorer did such an amazing work that all the analysts and art lovers around the world said, you know what? It is perfect. And I want to tell you, when God touches your life, you will not look like what you've been through in the past. And some of you sit here today and you don't look like what you've been through, because God took your broken pieces. He took your broken dreams. He took your shreds and your shattered life, and he made it new again. And this world can't even tell what you've been through, because our God is a God of restoration. You won't look like that addiction that almost killed you. You won't look like the abuse that hurt you so much. You won't even look like that failure and that mistake that you made. Why? Because I've got a God who can restore. He can renew. He can rebuild. He can revive. And somebody ought to say thank you, Jesus, this morning, because that is our testimony today. That was my life. Once I was lost, but now I am found. He took the broken pieces. So I've come to tell somebody today, if you would take what you've got left and put them in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, don't go falling into the hands of man, but take what you've got and put them in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Put your broken dream, put your broken life, put your broken pieces in Jesus' hands, and he can restore you and make you new. A year later, Stephen Cohen, he got the painting fixed. Stephen Cohen calls Stephen Wynn. Remember, Cohen was meant to buy it for $139 million. He rings up Steve Wynn and he says, I heard what you've done to the painting. I heard you restored it. I told you that I would pay $139 million. He said, but that was before it was torn. But now it's restored. Look up the story for yourself. He says, I'm willing to go and give you $159 million. $155 million. I'm going to give you $155 million. What? He said, it is worth even more after it has been restored. You see, it sold for $155 million in 2013. I want to tell you, that's what my God does. God not only patches up our life, let me tell you, he will restore, he will renew, he will rebuild, he will revive. You will experience the increase of God, the favor of God. You see, when God touches your life, this is it today, when God touches your life, you are worth more than you were to begin with, because God is a God of restoration. Hallelujah. Clap your hands to the Lord today. The song goes on. We sing something beautiful, but the verse says this. If there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at the start. And hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes and my castles all crumbled. My fortune turned to loss, so I turned it all in the rags of my life, and I laid it at the cross. You see, this whole message, this whole gospel the cross, the blood. Jesus is all about restoration. He not only patches your life, but he will restore you. He will make you new. Corinthians said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I want to say today, maybe you have fallen. Maybe you have made a mistake. Maybe you're not where you need to be. What I want to tell you, the devil says you need to live with it. You made your bed. You got to sleep in it. That's what the devil will say. But I've got a God who says, you know what? Bring your broken pieces to me. I can restore. I can rebuild. I can revive. If you will only put your broken pieces in the hands of a God who knows how to fix it all. And I'm standing here today as passionate as I can to preach to this church today and to those joining us online. You may be broken, but I tell you, you're not too far gone from our God. He can restore. He can renew. You can find life again in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. This sounds like a lot of bad news right now. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, and such were some of us. We could be numbered amongst that list, but such were some of you. But, everyone say but. But is the revolving door. My dad preached a message about but. But is the revolving door. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 1. Look at this. And you hath he quickened. Everyone say quickened. That means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I'm so thankful. This is it. I'm so thankful that God doesn't check my past before he resuscitates me. He quickened me even though I was dead in trespasses and sin. We've got a lot of people in our church in the medical profession. They've got to resuscitate a person no matter what that person has done. Even the worst criminal, there's an obligation. If that person dropped dead in front of them, they're going to help them get back to life again. But maybe some of us are not quite as good as the medical profession. Maybe if someone who murdered or something like that, if they fell down with a cardiac arrest, we might say, you know who that is? You know how bad that person is? They don't deserve a second chance. Let's just leave them. Now, nobody would admit to that. But in our flesh, that's what we may feel. But I'm so thankful that as I read this scripture, I'm thankful that I've got a God who doesn't check my past before he resuscitated me. Because it says, and you hath he quickened. He made me alive, even though I was dead in trespasses and sin. Look at this. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, there it is again, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I've got a God of mercy. I got a God of grace. I got a God who can restore. He can turn your mourning into dancing. He can give you beauty for ashes. I'm so thankful that I got a God that can restore. Amen? Praise God. Clap your hands to the Lord. If the musicians could come as I get ready to finish. Job chapter 42 is the last verse I'm going to read. And then we're going to sing. Job 42 verse 6 and 10. This is Job. How many people know about Job? Can you find it in your Bible? Job been through a lot. The miracle of Job is that he came face to face with God. And Job, just like David, fell into the hands of God. Look at what he wrote in Job 42, verse 6. Wherefore, I abhor myself. He goes, I realize my sin and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And look at this, verse 10. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Everyone say twice as much. Sounds a lot like the painting, doesn't it? That was torn and restored. Sold for more than it did when it was perfect. When Job went to God in repentance, when he prayed for his friends and the Lord gave Job twice as much. You see, when Job said, I abhor myself, I repent. God says, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. And you know what God said? Sickness, get your hand off Job. Poverty, get your hands off Job. Get your hands off him right now. And right there, Job is blessed twice as much as he was before, because I've got a God of restoration. He can take your broken pieces and he can make you a masterpiece. Let's stand in this place right now. Some of us need to reach out to God right now. Wherever you are, you don't have to stay there. God is using this crazy preacher today to reach to your life right now. Maybe you're sitting there and you say, Pastor, all I got in my hands right now is a bunch of broken pieces. But I want to tell you, if you would put your broken pieces into the hands of God, you'll see the making of a masterpiece. Submit yourself today to the Master Restorer. Give your brokenness to Him. Give your brokenness to Him and let Him restore you. Let Him make you new again. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Come on, this message has got to sink in for somebody right now. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Come on, reach out to God right now, church. Somebody. Somebody's got broken pieces here today. Somebody's fallen. I tell you, the best place to fall is into the hands of God. Why don't you repent? Why don't you come to the Lord right now and say, God, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, your mercy.
Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blood. That's made.